The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had set men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ, who made the seed.
O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We interrupt our regularly scheduled program to provide you with this news flash. John the Baptist is dead. John was the son of Zechariah of the priestly order of Abijah, and Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron, born when both parents were late in age. John became a fiery preacher who proclaimed a baptism of repentance. Large numbers flocked to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and he baptized all who repented of their sins, even soldiers and tax collectors. He dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Some thought he might be Elijah. Others thought he might be our long-awaited Messiah, but John insisted that he was simply preparing the way for the one who was to come, one so great that John would not be worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. John was not one to mince words, calling some religious leaders a brood of vipers, and then asserting that the marriage between Herod Antipas and Herodias, his sister-in-law, was unlawful simply because his brother was still alive. In our politically charged nation, speaking what you consider truth to power is not a wise move. Today, at the king's birthday party, the daughter of Herodias danced so beautifully that Herod offered her anything, even to half his kingdom, as a present. She asked for the head of John the Baptizer on a platter, and the king, true to his word, gave it to her. We have just learned that John's disciples have recovered the body and will be placing it in a tomb before nightfall. We have to wonder if anyone has the courage, or perhaps the foolishness, to continue where John left off. To whom has the baton been passed? We now return you to our regularly scheduled program. The news of the death of John the Baptist seems to be an interruption in Mark's gospel. It is sandwiched between Jesus sending out the 12, to whom he has given authority to cast out demons, and to preach that all should repent, and the next, their return and their report on their mission. We're told in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel that Jesus' public ministry did not begin until after John was arrested. If we turn back to Mark chapter 1, we will see that Jesus was baptized by John and then was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And then we read this in verse 14. So Mark 1, chapter 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." We hear nothing further about John until today's lesson in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Why the interruption in the narrative? Why not just tell the entire story of John at the beginning of the gospel? Mark likes to use this sandwich approach. He uses it throughout the gospel. And as I was reading various commentators who talked about this, they were trying to explain the function of the sandwich method in Mark. In large part, the interruption seems to be a way of explaining the other parts of the story that are being interrupted. We saw that a few weeks ago when we had Jairus coming to Jesus asking for the healing of his little daughter. And as Jesus is going out, there's that interruption of the woman with a hemorrhage. And so here we have the same sort of thing going on. Jesus has sent out the 12. We're waiting for them to return. And then we get this story about John the Baptist. I believe that what Mark wants is for us to see the parallels in the lives of John and Jesus. Both preached a gospel of repentance. Both said what was on their mind, telling it like it was, making enemies in high places. Both suffered horrible deaths. The bodies of both were claimed by their followers and put in a tomb. The similarities between Herod and Pilate, they were both fascinated by the person coming before them. Left to their own devices, they would have let them go. But both were weak, easily swayed by public opinion. Both knew that the killings were wrong, but allowed them anyway. So what does this mean for the disciples? What does this mean as it interrupts the story of their going out to do the will of God? As one commentator was writing, explaining what his study was all about, he said, "The purpose of the study will be to argue that Mark sandwiches one passage into the middle of another with an intentional and discernible theological purpose. The technique is, to be sure, a literary device, but its purpose is theological. That is, the sandwiches emphasize the major motifs of the gospel, especially the meaning of faith, discipleship, bearing witness, and the dangers of apostasy. Moreover, I shall endeavor to show that the middle story nearly always provides the key to the theological purpose of the sandwich. The insertion interprets the flanking halves, to use the language of medicine. The transplanted organ enlivens the host material." So, what do we see when we look at what appears to be an interruption in the gospel? Is it really an interruption, or is it a way of interpreting what is going on? When we look at the mission of the 12 to go out to preach the good news, to preach a gospel of repentance, to heal those who come before them, to cast out demons. And now we're waiting. They've gone out, and now we're waiting for them to come back and find out what their report is. And we hear the story of John. It tells us the cost of discipleship. It tells us that if you do the will of God, sometimes you have to pay a terrible price for it. It's, in a sense, a way of explaining to those who follow that if you want to be like Jesus, you might have to suffer like he did and like the prophets before him did. but it also reminds me of why John came to begin with. To remember how he was born, how his parents were old and had no children, and his father, Zechariah, a priest before God, was offering incense when the angel Gabriel told him that he would have a son. Zechariah, disbelieving, was struck mute and was unable to speak again until his son was circumcised, when there was an argument over how he should be named. Well, we should name him Zechariah after his father, and Zechariah writes, he shall be named John, because that was the name that the angel told him to name his son. And when he wrote that, he was suddenly freed of the speech impediment and began praising God and prophesying about his child, that John was going to be the forerunner, the one preparing the way for one to come who is even greater than he. And now Jesus is here, ready to begin his ministry, and it is time for John to step aside. Then Jesus comes with his ministry, and even early on is preparing his disciples for the day when the baton needs to be passed to them. And then they prepare others to pass on the faith, and they prepare others, and they prepare others, and they prepare others, until we come down to ourselves and think of those who came before you, who came before me, and sometimes how they had to suffer. Perhaps not the same way that John and Jesus and the 12 suffered, but that this is simply the nature of things. That the world does not want to hear what we want to preach. And that even today, speaking truth to power is considered radical. So, when our time comes, to whom will we pass on the baton? Who are we instructing in the faith? By our lives, by our words, by our actions? How will the good news be passed on when it is our time to step aside as John did, and to allow the words of God to continue? Let us join together in our hymn of the day, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, number 697.